So we're going to cover the last seven verses in 2 Corinthians. Also, I spent a little time just talking about what's coming up next year, too. I'm excited about that. So a little preview of coming events. So, all right. So could someone read 7 through 14?
Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. For we rejoice when we see ourselves are weak, but you are strong. That this we also pray for, that you may be made complete. For this reason I am writing these things while absent, so that when present I need not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Great. Thanks, Tom. Okay, so kind of, you know, wrapping up some thoughts as we're going through, and then the kind of the final closing, which is, you know, we're going to see some similarities, obviously, to Paul's writing. We have so many letters of Paul's writing, there's quite a bit of similarity between the closing, actually the openings and the closings, which is pretty cool. All right, so let's just go ahead here. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may be approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. And you know, you look at these verses now, we've been, you know, going through this, and Paul's always, you know, this has been a long road here. Since chapter 10, he's been, you know, just going at this. It's 10 different ways, it seems like. It comes, you know, and he continues on with, you know, his the Corinthian believers and just the difficulties they're having and the teachers that have come in into that body of believers. So it says, now we pray to God that you do no wrong. Literally, the idea is do not even do one bit of evil. And there, you know, there's quite a few verses that talk about you know, doing evil. And the one we saw back in, if you look back in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, it talks about here in verse 6, it talks about now these things have happened as an example for us that we should not crave evil things as they also crave. And this is this whole dialogue in, you know, back in chapter 10 where it talks about our fathers, you know, in the wilderness, and you know they craved the, you know, the manna and all that kind of things like that. So, you know, we're not to crave evil things. And then it goes on here in Romans. It talks about do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then in Romans 6:19, it talks about
16.
Well, I'm sorry, 16. I'm sorry, 16:19. Thanks, Tom. 16:19. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. So it seems like Paul, you know, he kind of gathers together in these last closing verses kind of, you know, some closing thoughts about his interaction with the Corinthian church here, and also about just things that he's taught before, but he wants to reiterate to make sure they understand. And we'll see here in these statements, these three statements here. Not that we ourselves may appear approved, and the Amplified kind of has that, our teaching, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. So the bottom line here is that his true motivation is they do what is right. It may look like Paul, and he talks with me, it looks like he's not the showiest or flashiest apostle. So, and he wants them not to be caught up in that. And so he kind of talks about the fact that they may appear to be unapproved, but that's not the truth. He is approved. He is a true apostle of the Lord, and his goal is they do what is right. And so that's kind of this. And this is very typical of other verses we've seen where he kind of goes back and forth. But his goal overall is that they do what is right and walk with the Lord. And we'll see the other encouragement he has along that line. So any thoughts about this? I'm just going to going to keep marching along here. If not, that was just basically he's praying for these believers continuously. Obviously, he's concerned about them. And this is kind of an interesting verse. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. And it's a present tense, so we can. I this verse kind of came to mind when I started looking at this passage. You know, this kind of assumes that when he says we can do nothing against the truth, he said, well, obviously Paul had a sin nature and he could, but I think what he's referring to is as we walk with the Lord and are abiding in Him, then we'll do what is right, and that's kind of the thrust of this. And I love this verse back in chapter 5 here. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. He died for all, so that we who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. So the idea that as we walk with the Lord by faith and trust Him, then we will do what is right. And I think that's what he's trying to bring across here. Not that he says, I never do wrong.
Roger, it seems like this may refer back to verse 5, too.
Okay.
I mean, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith.
Okay.
Test yourselves. Don't you know that Christ Jesus is in you?
Good, excellent.
I mean, that walk of in truth or honesty is really related to the new life we have in Christ Jesus.
Good.
I mean,
good. That's
so
good point.
So the truth is the truth because that's the life. And I think you know, that's a good verse also to refer back to.
No, that's good. I actually, you know, excellent. That's a good, very good point. Because it obviously, as we walk with the Lord in trust and by faith, then we'll be the truth. We're walking in, and His life will be shown through us. Great.
You know, it's kind of interesting because today's Hungry Heart really reflected that fact that. You know, to be is to do, and it took the emphasis off of works, but put the emphasis in who we are in Christ Jesus in terms of our walk. So, in a sense, that really relates to what you're talking about here this morning.
That's good. So I was also wondering, you know, also in this context, well, what do you think? If you look at your notes, you'll see what I think here. But so, what do you think the truth is? As a definite article, what is the truth here? Thing.
Truth is Christ.
Okay, that's
entirely.
Good.
I mean,
okay, all right, that's good.
Well, the other thing about that is that in this context, Paul's been talking about the church being deceived and the church being pulled away, and so the idea is that Paul can do nothing against the truth there, and it's critical that the truth be. Yes, it is Christ, but it is something that is knowable.
Right.
It's concrete in contrast to relativism or some of the philosophical nonsense that the Greeks were.
Well, that's what was happening, right? People were coming in and they're getting them off track and they're going off in different directions, and so he's bringing them back to to the truth. So I thought the truth is Christ, but what about Christ? What did he accomplish? He accomplished, his death on the cross. It's the good news about Christ. That was Paul's passion through all. Why did he go on all these missionary journeys? Why didn't he just stay in Jerusalem?
Yeah.
I might be a safe place for Paul.
Yeah.
Anyway, he hit Jerusalem someplace, but I mean, his passion was that people would know Christ, and so that in the context, that's what kind of went on. And I agree with Bob. It's Christ, but it's in particular, certainly. The saving knowledge, and that the church stays focused on that.
But I am the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, it's there's nothing about truth that doesn't relate to the Lord Jesus
Christ.
That's true. I think if you embellish that by works in any way, mm-hmm. you're flawed.
Absolutely.
So even though it's representative by a life that's honest, I mean, go back to verse 7.
Right.
I mean, that's all true.
Right.
But what's honesty?
Right.
I mean,
if you're in doubt about the truth, if you have the wrong sort of truth, you're, it's going to be futile.
Because I mean, self-righteousness, we can only put that on to some extent, but it's like filthy rags right before the Lord. So anyway, enough.
No, that's good.
I'll be quiet.
No, you're fine, Bob.
Yeah, I will. Okay. She tells me that at home a lot. Actually, it usually goes the other way in our house.
Okay. And then also, so he says, for we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. And actually, that's Greek word huper, and it could be rendered for the sake of the truth. So if you know the truth, then and you walk in the truth, then the last day, but only for the truth. So he's not going to do things that are contrary to what he knows is the truth. And that's the truth about our Savior and all that encompasses. And then that's what, you know, if you could encapsulate one thing that he wants that Corinthian church to know, he wants them to know Christ. And that if they truly know Christ, then they won't be drawn away by these false apostles.
You know, I often think also about in the banking industry, you know, just they look at what the real thing is.
Right.
All the time. They only look at the real thing. They don't look at all these counterfeits. Because
that's
if you
true.
Know what the real thing is, well, you're not fooled by the
exactly.
counterfeit.
Exactly. Yeah, imagine somebody spending their time looking at counterfeits. And,
yeah.
and of course, there's always going to be another twist on counterfeits.
Right.
If you know the truth so well, you'll never be fooled by,
no, exactly.
by the counterfeit. That's true. And that's something true for us as well. Okay, great. So, you know, the total focus was to support the spread of the gospel, the good news about our Savior. Okay. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you may be made complete. You may be complete. Be made complete. Okay, this is another kind of interesting verse. For we rejoice... weakness. Okay, first of all, so we kind of rendered it a slight bit differently. For as for us, we rejoice when we are weak. And that, you know, that just reminded me of, Bob covered these verses, the wonderful verses back in the beginning of chapter 12 there about them. Let's just read those. Could someone read 9 and 10 in chapter 12?
He said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Yeah. So I really felt that that's what he was saying. You know, we rejoice when we ourselves are weak. It seems so counter, but that allows Christ to live in you and live his life out. If you try to be strong, well, I'm going to take care of this, or I'm going to solve this, then you're going down the wrong path. But it's interesting, he talks about himself, but then he kind of flips the tables when he talks about the Corinthians. But as for you, when you are strong, he's not saying, well, why don't you be weak too? He's saying, you have a problem. I mean, there's a problem here, and you need to stand against these guys. You just can't, you know. Yes, you should be weak in the Lord, but the main thing for you guys is to be strong, standing strong against the false apostles. That seems like that. So it's kind of a paradox that, you know, I'm weak, but I want you to be strong. Well, why didn't you tell them to be weak too? I think that's kind of implied, but it's interesting. And then also, then what does he pray for? He prays for their maturity. That's what this last part is, that they be made complete. And the idea of made complete is the act of completing, perfecting. We're going to actually see this word made complete, at least in the New American Standard, it's called made complete. A little bit later on another list he has about things he desires for the Corinthians. But in this context, it's the act of completing, perfecting. And it only shows up here in this passage in verse 9. And it's the idea of, I keep thinking of, you know, going on to maturity. Paul is praying for the Corinthians to be perfected. And if we see that in several, you know, a lot of Paul's letters, you know, to completion, to maturity, grow in grace and the knowledge of him. He wants them to be mature believers. And then they'll be able to sort out these false apostles that are in their midst. Okay. Verse 10. For this reason, I am writing these things. And of course, he said this. This is about the umpteenth time he said this. His tact here again, as before, is that he wants to settle the issue before he comes. It's sort of like, well, let's settle this so when I come, there won't be all this finger pointing. And we're much that way too. You know, we'd like to have things settled to show up in a place where this is going to be finger pointing and chaos is probably, he said, we have a lot of heated emotion and nothing's going to be solved. He wants them to resolve this thing before he gets there. For this reason, I'm writing these things to you, all that has been said before, while absent, so that, or with the purpose that, when present, I need not use severity. I may not, we says, I may not deal sharply. In accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for the building up and not for the tearing down. Boy, that's another key thing that Paul tries to get across. He wants to build them up, not tear them down. Just this is, again, the many times he's had that thought through of these last three chapters. So as people have observed, this kind of ends, believe it or not, this ends this long dialogue about the Corinthian church and Paul's relationship to him, who he is in relationship to him, can they trust him, is he a true apostle? We finally come to the end. The rest of what we're going to see from the rest to the end of the chapter is some closing remarks about just encouragement for them, but this kind of ends this dialogue, which started back in 10:1. I thought I'd just quickly here, if you have, go back to chapter 10 in your Bible. I have just some, you know, many of the translations will have little summary statements at the beginning. So in chapter 10 it says, charges of cowardice is answered by Paul. That's starting in verse 1. And then it says, down in verse 3 it says, charges of walking in the flesh is answered. Down to verse 10 in chapter 10. Charges of personal weakness is answered. Then we go to 11. Paul defends his apostleship. Paul's suffering support his apostleship. And we go to chapter 12. Think about this. If he hadn't had this defense he had to make, vindication, that beautiful section that Bob taught in chapter 12, when we really had that in Scripture, I was thinking about that. I'm thinking, wow, that would be so... I'm sure the Lord, you know, he knows what he's doing. I mean, he's not going to leave anything out. But I just thought, wow, here's this line. Lord, I'm getting tired of hearing this, the problems with Corinth. I'm tired. I'm happy we're moving on to Ephesians. I want a different church. This Corinthian church is getting to me.
You're going to be lifted up.
I want to hear about, you know,
all the good things.
All the good things. I'm tired of hearing all this stuff, all these, you know, putting everybody down and doubting this and finger pointing in this. I say, but wait a minute, Lord. We wouldn't have had that beautiful section, those first 10 verses of talking about being caught up to the third heaven and all that wonderful, you know. So we trust the Lord for what he's given to us, and it may seem wearisome and tiresome we go through this, but hey, it's Scripture and it's his word, and we thank you for the Lord.
Bob, yes. I promise I wouldn't talk again, but I'm going to. You know, Margaret and I were talking about this on the way to church this morning, and I was having trouble sleeping the other night. I was thinking, you know, about the five, if I had to choose five books of the Bible, which five would I choose? And the second was 2 Corinthians. And, you know, because I think 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I mean, you talk about understanding how our position affects our condition. It's really the highlights. For no, you know, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh in the far more eternal. Anyway, this is a great, great book.
It is. But you would have to admit these last 10 through 13, right about here. You know, we've been down this path. Paul, how many times do we have to hear this again? We get it. There were problems in Corinth. They didn't believe who you were. And you had to be hard with them. And, you know, it just seemed like we'd go on and on and on and on. But anyway.
problems here today, too, right?
Yeah, and we look in our world and look in our, you know, they're on every side.
Yeah, Paul would still be talking about this with all these churches, these different churches today. He'd really be pulling
He would. Be, I
don't. Paul's epistle to Aurora, right?
There we go.
The
church is in Aurora.
Right? Yeah, oh, whoa.
Okay. Okay, all right. Okay, so this verse kind of wraps it up. And once again, Paul's desire was the building up and not the tearing down. That was his desire, that they walk with the Lord, walking in the truth, following the Lord Jesus, and being excited about the gospel and getting the gospel out. Okay, so now we kind of shift gears here. Finally, brethren, brothers, rejoice, finally brothers, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I'm going to talk about that one a little bit too. But that was kind of fun. I wasn't going to talk about it first, and I started looking at it. I said, oh, well, this is really interesting. And I got looking into it. And it occurs a lot more than you might think. Anyway, I said, okay. So Paul's going to list basically five things for the Corinthians to remember. So the first one is rejoice, or literally be rejoicing. So he, in the present tense, continually rejoicing. It's a personal salutation, meaning joy to thee, rejoice. And actually, there's some verses that talk about that. Let's look at some of those here. Okay. So. Oh, yeah, okay. So actually. Well, before we do that, let's just back up for a second. This finally, brethren, he used that phraseology in several places in Thessalonians. He used that. So could someone look at 1 Thess 4:1? Just he used that same phraseology there.
Furthermore, when we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received us, how we ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more.
Good. Thank you. Okay, so just, you know, he's talking about in a brother and a brother, so he's talking to believers here. So so in terms of, so now let's go down to this first point, rejoice. A couple of verses. Okay, actually, I have a connection. Turn to Luke chapter 1. I'm doubting my trail here. I don't know. Luke chapter 1, verse 28. Can someone read that? It may not seem like it fits, but...
And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.
Okay. So actually, what it is that greetings, favored one, is the same idea for rejoice. That greeting. So I kind of stumbled across that, and I actually was doubting that was true. So it means, when the Lord came, he says, you know, greetings, favored. You know, okay, when the angel came, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. And then it shows up in other places. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it comes across as comfort sometimes. I'm not actually sure. Is that right? Okay, I don't know. Why don't we just leave it there right now? So it's rejoice. Let's go on to the next one.
It's interesting that King James says farewell.
Yes.
Yeah, actually, when I know it can be either, and that's a good point.
And so this is where culturally we have an opportunity as students of God's Word to look at what's going on in when we see grace, or in this case, Cairo, which is, you know, that's grace good. Is charis, this is Cairo.
Right.
But there was a word used as a greeting culturally by the Greeks. It's like when you walk into the room, instead of saying hi or howdy or how you do, it's
you say
blessings or rejoice or you know, I hope you are well.
Joy to thee, you know.
Yeah, and that's so it's a cultural thing where for us, the reason why the King James was translated that way is because that's one of the ways they used a word was as a farewell.
I couldn't find farewell, and I traced it through. I found more the greetings, like in the Luke passage, greetings, favorable, and that kind of deal.
And it's used on both ends of the letter, just like we see grace, as you're going to probably highlight in verse 14.
Right.
So maybe your interpretation that in those times was that farewell really was kind of a transmission of an emphasis placed on rejoice. In other words, it's kind of a cultural greeting that would ultimately be viewed favorably, right?
The translators translated it into what in 16, well, for the King James, 1611 would have been the equivalent. And the 1611 equivalent was farewell. But the literal, it's kind of like bowels versus heart. There's a variance, and they translated it to the best 1611 modern English they had.
Right.
It just happens to be that it's farewell in that time.
Right.
Whereas in today, we might say rejoice doesn't actually fit the way we understand.
It seems a little awkward, you know. as a salutation, you know, greeting, sir.
That's the thing, is that if we understand it as a salutation, may you be rejoicing.
Yes.
If we treat it in that light, that reflects the intent, the authorial intent.
Good.
But sorry about that rabbit trail.
That's okay. That's all right. You're good. Okay. So here we have made complete, and this is the second time we've had made complete. But this is in the New American Standard. I'm not sure what. Did you have made complete in this verse? You have made complete in this verse.
Which verse?
11. After rejoice or after farewell.
It says be perfect, which would be complete, I think.
Okay.
In its usual translation.
Actually, it comes across a little. Put yourself in order. So it's the idea of get on the right track, set yourself right.
Hit the reset button.
so let's look at this is where let's look in Galatians. 6:1. Can someone read Galatians 6:1? This has the same word shows up there.
Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be.
So in 6:1, it's the word restore such a one.
Mm-hmm.
So you're telling the person, you know, what Paul's saying is here. Okay. He greets him, rejoice or joy to thee, and then he goes on. He says, you know, get yourself on the right path. You know, set yourself right. That's kind of, you know, be restored. Next, he says, be comforted or be encouraged, to exhort in the way of consolation, encouragement, and we saw that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It actually comes across. Can someone read? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3:3-4.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God.
Great. So the word comfort that shows up multiple times there, it's the same word. Be encouraged, be comforted. So Paul's just kind of going through this. You know, and this is just—he's finishing up the letter. Rejoice, set yourself right, be comforted, and it's obviously comforting the Lord. And then he goes on, be like-minded, or literally say the same thing. And we've seen this before in Corinthians here. Romans 12:16 says. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind. Be associated with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So, just an encouragement. He wants them to be of the same mind. And then 1:10 has a very similar thing to say there. I exhort you that you all agree and there be no divisions among you. Because there were divisions among them. So he just... And then live in peace. Or basically be living at peace. And we see that in Romans. Someone read Romans 12:18 for me.
If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men.
Right. So he's encouraging them to live at peace. So there's obviously lots of turmoil there. Thessalonians kind of carries the same idea. Long live in peace with one another. So those are the five things that he... And then he says, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And there are verses that kind of go along with that. Romans 15:33 talks about the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And then Ephesians talks about, toward the end of that, kind of the closing there, talks about peace be with you. Okay.
So Roger, this verse reads, it sounds conditional.
I know. And I wondered about that, too. God's love and peace be with you.
I think Paul meant to put that first.
Yeah. I don't know.
I would actually say it's conditional in an earthly sense.
Yeah, I think that's
And it's conditional in the sense that if you're in the church and you're stirring up strife and you're causing division, like you're not saying the
right.
same thing, you're not being like
right. All the things he just went through.
If you're doing contrary to that, then the God of peace is not with you. You need to repent. If there's repentance, then he wants to dwell with us. So it is conditional, and that's a little rough because of our senses of he's always there, right? The Holy
right.
Spirit always indwells us,
right.
but his moving through us. If we're not abiding, we're not going to have the life
yeah,
of Christ.
And that's good. That's good. That's good, Randy. Excellent.
And I hate teaching those verses, so I'm glad you got it.
Well, you guys helped me out. I was going to kind of fluff what you said, so I just went right past them, run into the holy kiss. Let's get the good stuff here. Thanks, Ed. That's great. I appreciate that. Okay. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Actually, show, go ahead. Last questions here, Tom.
Go ahead.
I go past that real quick.
This may sound a little sentimental, but what happened in World War II when a flight leader had to excuse himself to do another part of his mission and left his underlings to take care of other business, he would just say, and fly off.
Okay, I see. Wow. Okay. Interesting. Okay. So before we start, what do you think this holy kiss is about? Should we be kissing each other? many cultures,
yes.
Europe, France, you watch the Tour de France if you're in the bicycling?
France.
I mean, I don't know how these ladies do it. They're kissing all these grimy yes. cyclists every time they win a trophy, they get in the on the cheek,
So. The South has that same.
Yeah, that's a good point.
When I came here from the South, and I would greet people, and they were like, what are you doing? But that was how we greet people
exactly.
all the time.
And you need to stop this, okay?
but I still do that. I mean,
I agree.
You kiss someone on the cheek,
right.
that's how you greet.
Exactly.
Nowadays, you have to wonder who your attorney is. Right?
I know. I mean,
that's right. No sexual harassment.
Oh, I know. I mean, actually,
that's a whole other...
Rabbit. Yeah, let's not go there.
But in some ways, it's kind of sad on the right side of it, not the right side of that, but just in reading, that does kind of make it, and I'm more conscious of this now. I have to be a little bit more careful. Who knows? I mean, what might be an innocent thing to me might be conceived as who knows what.
Absolutely.
So I just don't want to go
when
there.
When Bob and I got married, because he's a toucher, and I had to say to him, because you work with all women.
I don't work with all women.
Well, but nurses,
right.
assistants,
exactly.
all
right.
those are women,
right.
mostly.
Mm-hmm.
And you cannot
right.
anymore in our culture,
nope.
anyway, you cannot do that because that could be construed. And this was
exactly.
20 years ago
no.
when I said this to him.
No.
This could be construed.
Right.
by them, even though it's innocent to you.
As an unwanted advance.
Yes, right. absolutely. And now we're seeing...
No, I know.
I know.
And somewhat rightfully so.
Well, that's probably most of it. But still...
There's still that aspect.
There is still that aspect. And you never know someone else could be vindictive and look at you in a position of authority.
Absolutely.
And
Well, then you need to quit hugging because you could be accused of sexual
harassment. That's right.
Crazy in the other direction.
That's right.
Anyway, one thing, Roger, I think
ahead.
This whole kiss, I mean, you're going to relate to
sure.
the Romans, but Peter used this in the closing of...
Oh, yeah. Actually, it's all...
Well, whatever this is.
Okay. Well, let's turn to... let's see. Let's turn to... Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. There's two in Luke I want to look at. Luke chapter 7. And verse 45. Did someone read that for me?
You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet.
Right. So that's the same word. Actually, the word is for kiss here is actually a derivative of the word filial. Filial kind of love, brotherly kind of love. So in Jesus' culture, that, you know, he says, the Lord says, you gave me no kiss. And let's look at another one in 22, still in Luke, 22:48. Chapter 22, verse 48. Can someone read that?
But Jesus saith unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?
I know. This is pretty. So here's a case where he did give the Lord a kiss on the cheek, I assume, and you know it didn't mean anything. I mean, he didn't, you know. So anyway, so the word kiss is, like I said, from the word phileo, and it shows up as Bob pointed. It shows up in Corinthians at the end, Corinthians chapter. The book 1 Corinthians, it showed up in Romans, Thessalonians, and then the one, let's look at the one in Peter. 1 Peter 5:14. And could someone read that? 1 Peter 5:14.
This is a great cross reference. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ.
Yes.
What's the love there? Randy, is that a copy?
Yeah, I don't know.
But I love that the translation varies because I think it conveys the intent.
Yeah.
Culturally, more specifically.
Right. But the word kiss is, so actually, in that case, I was wondering if that's going to be filial love and agape love. And that would be kind of interesting. The kiss of, I don't know. I haven't really thought through it a lot. Gary?
Well, footnote, see if you agree with this or not. The holy kiss, Paul's term, Romans 16:16,
okay,
was an expression of Christian love that was apparently restricted to one's own sex.
Interesting.
This is agape, actually, here in 1 Peter.
Okay, all right, good. That's interesting. Yeah, that's interesting. Okay. Well, we don't, in the, you know, New Testament, we don't see a lot of, and we don't see women involved in that necessarily. And he talked about Judas. He talked about, and he was admonishing, well, actually, she was kissing his feet. And he talked about, well, you didn't greet me with, you know, you didn't give the normal greet, you didn't greet me with a kiss, but she kissed my feet. He was kind of referring to that. So, interesting.
Clearly.
So, I'm not sure I can make great conclusions, but it is interesting.
I guess one of the questions is, what is the expression? I think the 1 Peter cross-reference helps.
Right.
What is the communication of the act? Let's divorce the word kiss from the intent for a second and ask, what's the intent? Because I think here at Holly Hills, I get hugs from various people, and I give hugs to various people. And sorry if I haven't hugged you, but we'll get around to it. Because culturally, that's the expression, right?
Right.
That's
right.
What we, you know, in Central America, we had a foreign exchange student come to a friend's house in Central America. They would kiss each other, but hugging was considered sexual.
That's interesting.
And in our culture, hugging is generally normative,
right?
And kissing is an expression.
Good point.
Of the agape, what we have in
Christ.
It's
a bond, right? It's a bonding kind of.
Mm-hmm. Good.
And so if we divorce the literal cultural expression from the intent, and we say, okay, the intent of the expression is, I'm going to give you a hug. When we're all said and done, I'm going to give you a hug because that's comfortable culturally.
Right.
Maybe in closing here. My dad used to send letters to me while I was in the service, and it was kind of embarrassing. I had to keep those letters private because they always closed the same way. All my love, prayers, and kisses. Come on, guy.
That was your father.
That was your father. Yeah, yeah, that's okay.
You don't want to show those to your fellow enlistees.
Well, let me. I'm going to make a comment on their culture based on that statement, Tom. I would say that if we had a biblical understanding of love, that kind of thing would not be considered questionable or pansy or effeminate or whatever else.
Sure.
Because when we see you greet each other with a holy kiss, this isn't a sexual kiss.
No, it's not at all.
This is an expression of Christ's life in us, communicated to one another.
Yeah, right. And like right now, you know, hugging one another is acceptable. And I appreciate someone giving me a, you know, how are you doing, brother?
Yeah.
You know, and that's wonderful. I really, you know, that's a neat you know, and I greet people the same way. Well, you know, that's, so, so that's in. Yeah, thanks, Randy. That's good. Point.
Well, I mean, but back to Christ Himself. I mean, the idea that, you know, not only did I not receive a kiss, but the kiss was in my feet. I mean, even she took a position of being, in a sense, as weak and humble and inferior as possible.
I know.
I mean, not the usual kiss.
No.
That would have been a woman kissing the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Whatever way. So, and Judas's kiss was an insult, obviously.
Right, exactly.
So it seemed that both same sex and opposite sex kiss in the right spirit really was okay, right?
Yeah. But I think wasn't the Lord talking about other people around? Let's go back to this. I hate to belabor this point, but let's go back a little bit to Luke 45. I thought that he was kind of admonishing the people around. I don't think he was talking about her.
Luke what?
Luke 7:45.
Here we go. I thought you said Luke 45.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, he's admonishing them.
Yeah, isn't he admonishing? He said to Simon, right? Do you see these women? They're in the house. I thought, isn't he kind of said, he's speaking to Simon, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I think he's admonishing Simon. We, you know.
Yeah, in terms of not receiving a kiss from Simon.
Yeah, with Simon. So he, I don't think he was, I don't know. I the idea of not between sex, that's an interesting comment. I wonder about that. So I, anyway.
But if you go on to the 46, it also says, but my head with oil thou dost not anoint. But this woman hath anointed my feet with this ointment. So, yeah, he was admonishing him, Simon, for
right,
sure.
Right, that's what I thought.
Yeah, this passage is a teaching on forgiveness and appreciation for that forgiveness.
Right.
And Simon didn't do any of the culturally expected things, and this person did things that were beyond what was
expected. And right, you know, she was just over the top, you know, just, wow. Yeah, that's...
And he stuns her, says she's forgiven, and he stuns the crowd of people. That's and they're like, "Whoa, who can forgive sin?
Who can do that?" Yeah. All right. Okay, let's go on. And all the saints greet you. And he's used that before. Here's the part. You know what's interesting is, and this part starting in verse 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You know, I did this short. I couldn't find this particular salutation closing. He mentions the Trinity here. And it's interesting. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. He mentions grace and love in a lot of other salutations, but not fellowship with them. So it's interesting. This particular one, he mentions the entire Trinity. He talks about, which I thought was pretty cool. And I thought, man, you could do a, you know, grace kind of associated with the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. There's some really neat stuff in there. I didn't go down that path, but there's just a lot of neat stuff. That's a really cool section there about the Godhead and their interaction with us. Okay, and then I included basically here's three other concluding passages, and there's a whole bunch more. So what? And then at the beginning of 2 Corinthians, we saw grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was Paul's typical greeting. And then the question I kind of asked: why does grace come before peace? Oh, what do you think about that? Well, why is it? He never flips it around. It's always grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace.
God has to make the offer, and the offer is through Jesus. And Jesus is the very embodiment of grace.
One can't come before the other.
Right.
You have to have grace before you get peace.
Without God's grace being given to us, we really can't have peace. I mean, that's kind of the bottom line. So it's important that we realize that the order that we see grace and peace fits with his whole plan of for mankind. And then I just listed a bunch of other ones here. Here's some. Actually, what has been observed Paul always begins his epistles with grace, mentions grace, and he always ends his epistles with grace. And we're going to see that in when we get into next couple weeks here. We get into Ephesians. In verse 2, he talks about grace, and then and it closes with grace. So he always starts with grace and ends with grace, which is pretty neat stuff. So just a few thoughts. So any last one? Go ahead.
I would say, since he didn't mention grace in the ending in Thessalonians, I would suspect that he has a feeling that they're picking up on this and they'll follow through because they've done well in other respects in the past.
Okay.
Like in giving.
Right. Okay.
You know, Roger, another thing here.
Sure.
I find this kind of interesting is the graces of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
If you think about God's grace, I mean, we see examples in the Old Testament, but I mean, it all pointed to Christ, right?
Exactly.
So that grace is Christ, but the love of God. From Christ, love of God is, that becomes secondary, but the grace is the first step to God's love.
Yeah, it is interesting.
And then the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is really the walk. Well, I mean, it's an interesting...
That one little, and that only shows up to my little search. I tried to do a search, and I know you can fail searches if you don't do the right things. But I mean, if you did the wrong parameters in there, as Randy would know, you can say, well, it does not in that... document. Now, sure, certainly isn't that document. You searched the wrong way. So, but anyway, that's really a cool thing at the end of it. Those three things: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That boy, that encapsulates that one little statement is just pretty powerful.
And as a segue,
okay.
When we get into Ephesians chapter 3 and 4,
yes,
we're going to see Paul explain these in vivid detail.
True.
So next elective, you got to come
back
to
Ephesians. it's like a...
It's an advertisement.
He's an evangelist within the class.
You should go to whatever class of
work. Whatever class you want.
It should be this one.
Well, it should be this one.
That was like... okay, so just a few thoughts about... no classes, Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve.
So that's the next 2 weeks.
Next 2 weeks, yes. But there will be a main service. Things going to be teaching. So then the first Sunday in the new year, we're going to start in Ephesians. And it's just it's a marvelous book. And just, you know, what's pretty cool is it's, you know, what I kind of found is in studying a little bit, I was talking about how I'm kind of want to change from the Corinthians to the Ephesians. Well, what we're going to find, and I'll show you when I get to teach the first class, which is pretty cool. The Ephesus part is really not in the original text. It's like they left a blank there. You fill in the church, or you fill in your name. So the book of Ephesians was intended to be a generalized letter to all the churches that Paul ministered to. Which is interesting, that was not. So you fill in the name, you fill Holly Hills. So it's to the church at Holly Hills. Or church at so it's pretty cool. And you know, just so many wonderful things about Ephesians. You know, one of the cool things is that the first three chapters are about our wonderful place in our Savior. And that phrase in Christ shows up 35 times in Ephesians. And there's just so many personal things about Ephesians. It tells us the place we have with our Savior. So it's just a lot of really cool things. So I would encourage you, if that's what you'd like to do, come and join us. You're not going to be able to get away from the positional truth this time around, because Vern's going to teach the riches of God's grace, which is actually enumeration. He's going to be dipping into Ephesians a lot too. And then we're going to have Romans. Mike's going to teach Romans. So he's going to be teaching a lot of positional truth, too. So you can't run away from it.
I just wanted to say I thank you, Bob and Randy, for teaching. And we're going to go upstairs with Vern because it's getting more difficult all the time for Jack to slipping downstairs.
Okay,
but
we understand.
Love you all, and we'd love to be with you, but I think we will go upstairs.
Okay, all right.
But we just love this class and love all of you. We feel like a family down here.
Okay, well, good. That's good.
Let's merge the class.
Geographically or what?
Yeah, I don't know. I don't. You know, we talked many years about how the, you know, the elevators, all kinds of different things. It's very difficult. You know. Anyway, we'll see. Well, thank you guys. I appreciate being able to teach Bob and Randy. It's been great. I'm looking forward to continuing on the new year. So let's go ahead and close then. We thank you, Father. And thank you so much, Father, for the blessings we have in our Savior, Lord. Thank you for just this letter. To the Corinthians, Lord, the second one we have. And we thank you for the truths that we've learned over this last year. Thank you for just the marvelous declaration of your love and your grace and the marvelous sufficiency of your Savior, Father, in all things, Lord. We ask in his name. Amen.